copy of my book, Telling of His Goodness, you may phone me at 318-305-6965. You may like me on Facebook, connect with me on Google Plus or Twitter. May God bless you until we meet again at the same time next week.
He's a wonder in my heart.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son, we thank you this day as we celebrate your goodness to us continuously. Lord, we pray for every believer today, for every person today that you brought into the sound of this word today that shall be heard. God, we pray that you would touch them right where they are and then lift them to the place you'll have them to be. Give them understanding. Give them an opportunity to practice these principles they shall hear and profit from them, and be ever so careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and all the believers said, amen. Glory to God. I want you to turn your Bibles to a word found in the book of Habakkuk. And we go there because there is a need for us to understand, my brothers and sisters, no matter what your plight or your condition or your situation is, if you have faith in God, you will come out victorious. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I want to lift out verses 17 through 19 for your hearing. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Recorded are these words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, being thankful in tough times. Being thankful in tough times. Now, I don't know who you are and don't know where you are in your life, but I do know that as you live, you will discover that every day is not going to be sunny, every day is not going to be perfect, every day is not going to be a day that you absolutely adore, but the truth of the matter is, every day that comes along, God has made it, and God is in control of it. And as children of the Almighty God, we should learn to rejoice in the God of our strength and our salvation, regardless of what the day brings. One of the things that you need to know up front before we even get started is this, that your situations don't dictate your joy. You need to know, brothers and sisters, that what's going on around you should not affect what's in you. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of the living God, the Word of the living God is a part of your true existence, and you should be able to recognize that and deal with that no matter what circumstances come your way. Because one of the things you're going to understand as you read the Word of God and grow and mature in the things of God is that God allowed the enemy to do some things. He allows the enemy to create situations. He allowed the enemy to have some opportunity to develop you, to try you, to test you, to bring you to a point of maturity and a point of perfection. And that could not happen as such without the trials and the tests and the issues of life that we go through. As a matter of fact, you need to realize, brothers and sisters, God has already bragged on you to the devil. And God has asked the devil, like he did with Job, have you considered whatever your name is? And the devil said, yeah, but you got a hedge around him or her. And the devil tries to make God believe that you're not who you are, but God knows who you are in spite of what you are or in spite of where you are. And so to understand it from the Word's standpoint, it would be helpful for us to understand how God loves us with an unconditional love, how in spite of our sins, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our weaknesses, our issues, God loves us with an irrevocable love. Now let's look at this word, if you will. I'll just have to go through a little bit of it to get us to where we need to be. If we start off, you'll see Habakkuk is burdened to the point of tears over the issues of the sins of his people. Verse 2 says, the first chapter, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? How dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4 says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk is looking around and he's seeing the injustices and he's seeing the evil folk prospering. He's seeing wicked people in wrong places. He's seeing the good being trampled on, and he's seeing evil prevailing, and he's like, God, are you really sitting up high and looking down low? I've been crying out about this condition and this situation. As a matter of fact, he's really saying, God, you're acting like you don't really care what's going on down here. He says, I'm telling you, I'm reporting to you the situation, and it seems as though you are not hearing and attentive to it, nor responding in essence the way that you ought to. As a result of that, evil folk think nothing will be done to them, and so they become more evil. Folk who do unrighteousness think that there is no judgment, no price to pay, no penalty to pay for the stuff they are doing. And because you are not stepping up to the plate, stuff just seems to get worse and worse and worse. God's holiness and purity is found in verses 12 through 17. Don't have time to read it for you, but I wish that you would read these three chapters of Habakkuk. But look at what he goes in chapter 2, where it talks about God gives him the reality of writing the vision. He says in verse 2, I will stand, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that readeth it. In other words, let me help you understand. Habakkuk says, I'm going up on the watchtower and I'm going to get a word from the Lord, but God is going to instruct me to write the word on tablets and then print the tablets or put it up for public view. And he says, all of those folk who think they're getting by and getting away, all of those folk who've done the darkness and the sins in the darkness, all those who've thrown the bricks and hid their hands, all those who've messed over others who didn't have the power to defend themselves, God's got an answer for you. God has a reckoning day for you. And he says, I'm going to write the vision down of what God's going to do. So listen, those who read this, they're going to get scared. It's going to be like when they read it, God is whispering in their ear, I'm talking to you. If you're getting quiet right about now, I'm going to know you got an issue. And so when they read this vision, there's going to be a dual connotation connected and a dual response. The wicked are going to run and they are going to seek a hiding place, which there shall be none. But the righteous will rejoice that God has heard my prayer, and though he may not have come when I wanted him to. Now don't get me wrong, he's still dealing with his people and their sins and their shortcomings, but God is a peculiar God. He really don't like other folk whipping his children. Y'all gonna catch that sooner or later. He really don't like the enemy putting his hands. He might allow it, but when he gets through, listen, he might have thought the enemy that he's done something whipping the children, but what he don't know is there's a whipping from the Father waiting on him. Listen. He makes it clear that he's going to cause the Chaldeans, he's going to cause the enemies to rise up and with their prideful ways come in and overtake the cities and take the people of God, cause great bloodshed, etc. He talks and he deals with this in the second chapter, and he talks about the violence and the deceitfulness all connected in this same issue that shall come forth as God allows the enemy to do what he wants him to do. But there's something else that you realize in verse 3 when Habakkuk sees what God is showing him. See, a whole lot of folk really don't really want many times what they really ask for. Now, he wanted justice, and he wanted God to bring judgment, and he wanted God to show up, but he also wanted it to be the way he wanted it to be and not the way God was going to allow it to be. And so when God shows up on the scene in this vision and shows him this, in chapter 3, it starts off him praying now for mercy. He's praying, verse 1, he's going through a prayer of Habakkuk. Listen, and he says in verse 2, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Listen, he keeps on talking and he walks all the way through here and he talks about how God does and what he does, and in his call and plea for mercy, he gets down there in verse 8 where he starts talking about God's powerfulness. He praises God's power and how God is able to make everything beneath him bow and come into humble submission of him. And he walks on through this thing, and as he continues to talk about God's great power, in verse 12 he says, thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. He's talking about allowing, once the enemy has done what he has done, because the people of God in their sin displeased God, so he removed his protective hedge for a moment from around them, so the enemy could come in and do to them what only they could do to them if God allowed them, which would drive them back to God. And then once he got them where they needed to be, he would then take care of the enemy that took care of them. And listen to that, God, because he is awesome here. In the midst of what Habakkuk sees here, he's bringing in the reality that though there are things that we lose because of our sins and shortcomings and our mess ups and our mistakes, there are some things that we suffer because of decisions and choices we've made. The truth of the matter is God still loves us, and God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. His mercy endured to all generations, and all of this is in the spirit of Habakkuk. And as he sees the impending judgment, as he gets the forecast of what is coming, as he's prepared for the calamity that shall fall upon the people of God, right in the midst of the trouble that's on the way, Habakkuk says, God, this is a good time for a praise party. Now let me tell you, it's easy to give God thanks when everything is going well. It's easy to give him thanks when you don't have no money issues, no health issues, no family issues, no any kind of. It's easy to give God thanksgiving during those times, but the real thanksgiving comes in the time of toughness, when things ain't going like you want them to go, when people don't treat you like they ought to treat you, when there is not a good full healthiness in your body, when things are all messed up and shaken up and you can't make heads or tails out of stuff, that's a good time to say, God, you're still in control. Listen at this, because I want to break this word down now. Because when we get here, look at what he says. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest. Listen at this now. In the day of trouble. Listen, brothers and sisters, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Listen at what he said. When he heard the report and it really sank in that God was going to do what he said. His belly trembled. His lip. Y'all don't understand this thing here. His lips quivered. He got weak underneath the skin. When it talks about rottenness in his bones, it literally meant the strength to stand up overtook him, and he got weak. Have you ever heard something that just knocked you? He could barely compose himself in the midst of what God had revealed to him. But I want you to see this. Listen, now just get that picture, and then let's go to verse 17. And look at how he transitions from the reality of the situation to the focus on his praise. See, one of the things I got to tell you, because here's where he starts off, and the first portion, that was my introduction. Now I'm going to preach the text now. I just wanted to set it up for you so you'd understand where I'm going. Now listen at this, because I want you to see this. He now starts talking about the stuff. Because many of us are thankful for our stuff. Material things. Tangible, touchable things. Most of us give thanks for stuff. And that's why it's difficult for some people to give thanks outside of stuff. That's why when God wakes you up in the morning and you got breath in your body and a right mind and the ability to tell him thank you, that ought to be much greater than stuff. when you got joy like a river underneath the skin. Things can be falling down all around you, but you know God has kept your mind when you should have had a mental breakdown. That's enough to give him praise and thanks far more than stuff. When the Lord assures you that this too shall pass, and it only came to pass, it won't last. The Almighty God confirming underneath the skin that he's in control is enough to give him thanks for more than stuff. And yet if we don't have stuff, a whole lot of us don't feel thankful. If we ain't got a new car, ain't got diamonds, and ain't got this and ain't got that, we don't think we've got much to be thankful for. But I got news for you, my brothers and sisters. The true things that God gives to you is far more weightier and worthier than stuff. Now let's walk through this text and see the stuff right quick. Look at what he says in verse 17. Although the fig tree, say stuff, shall not blossom, neither shall fruit, somebody say stuff, be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, somebody say stuff, and the fields shall yield no meat, somebody say stuff, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, somebody say stuff, and there shall be no herd in the stall, somebody say stuff. Now here's this, what I want you to understand. Even when all your stuff is gone, I'm trying to help somebody in the house today, you still have a reason to give thanks to the Lord. Touch somebody and say, if all of your stuff were gone today, would you have a reason to give God thanks? Because I got news for you. Like Job, God let all of his stuff be taken away from him. But because Job had a spirit of thanksgiving, God gave him twice as much stuff. Because he had his heart and his mind right. Oh, I wish I had a witness in the house. Well, sit down. I wanna. Tell somebody, don't let your stuff stop your praise. Tell somebody, don't let the lack of your stuff stop your praise. Whether I got it or not, it ain't gonna stop my praise. I got it, thank you, Jesus. I lost it, thank you, Jesus. It all belongs to you anyway, thank you, Jesus. It's not about the... Listen. There are six clauses. I want you to hear this. In verse 17, there are six clauses here that seem to be in an ascending severity. Starting off first with the loss of the figs ranking least. Listen. And the loss of the herd in the stalls causing the greatest economic damage. Let's look at the figs first. Figs served as a delicacy in Israel. A delicacy. Figs, they're at the low end of the totem pole. But their loss does not produce severe hardship. The next word says grapes. Because it moves here from the fig tree till, and it goes on and it says the fruit of the vine. That's grapes. Grapes provided the daily drink. But again, the loss of the fruit of the vine would produce inconvenience rather than devastation. But then again, it moves on to the olive crop. Now, on the other hand, the olive crop produced oil for cooking, and oil for lighting, and oil for anointing. And so it was important, but it yet was not total devastation. But then it moves on to the grain, the fields. That's the barley and the wheat. Listen at this now. They provided the staple diet of Palestine. That was what they ate every day, those things that came from the field. But then it moves on, because that's a major part of their continuation in terms of diet. But then it deals with the sheep and the cattle. And the sheep and the cattle made up much of the economic wealth in the Eastern culture. And the sheep and goats provided wool and occasional meat for the Israelites. And even though they didn't eat much cow or bull or those kind of things, those massive animals were used for the sowing or planting of seed and the harvesting of those things. So here, notice here again, everything that they had use of on an ongoing basis, everything that they relied on, depended on, dealt with daily, Habakkuk saw that as being destroyed in the future vision, that there would be famine and devastation, desperation, and ultimate destruction. He looks at all of those things that are mentioned in this 17th verse, and right in the midst of looking at his loss, he stakes his claim on his thanksgiving. Look at what he says in verse 18. Yet. Now, yet is an interesting word, because it's literally saying, so. I hear all of the bad news. I understand what you're saying, but so. What has that got to do with giving him praise? He's been better than figs and grapes and olive oil, and he's been better than cows and sheep and wheat and grain. So what are you saying? Listen at this. Yet. And then I like the way he personalizes this. I will rejoice. Now, don't get this thing twisted. He's not rejoicing in the famine that shall come in the land and the loss of the economic power of the people of God at this time and period in their history. What he is saying is, while all of that mess is going on, and you can't make heads or tails of what's happening, he's saying, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now look at this, because what he challenges us to do is so important, my brothers and sisters. See, when the devil enters into the natural realm, that's the stuff. Most of us see stuff with the natural eye. And so, dependent upon what we see in the natural eye, that kinds of adjusts our happiness and to some degree the surface joy that we have. But here Habakkuk is saying, listen, when all of this stuff does happen, it's not going to change how I feel about God. While all of this stuff is going down, I'm going to send my praises up. So he's saying, listen at this, yet I will rejoice. Notice the word rejoice means to go back to my original place of joy. So I got to tell you, you can't rejoice if you never had joy in the first place. When somebody says rejoice, you can't rejoice over something you never had joy in the beginning. So he's saying, the God that gave me joy in the first place, when problems come and troubles come and trials come and stuff getting messed up and twisted and all turned aside, and it seems like I'm about to lose my mind because this stuff don't make no sense, I'm going to go back to the place where I got my real joy in the first place, and that is in, Lord, I wish I had some believers in the house, the Lord. Yet I, not they, not we, because that reaches a point in time, brothers and sisters, where you got to take your rejoicing personally. Sometimes rejoicing ain't a team effort. Because I'm looking at some of y'all right now, and if I had to rejoice based on the faces I see, I'd be messed up this morning. But I don't care if you sit there with your face all twisted, your eyes all booked, your mouth all stuck out. It won't hinder what God has done for me.